We've been looking at, in this series, we're in the middle of talking about God's gifts to us. In week one, we talked about the gift of time. We're all given a certain amount of time, the gift of time, how we're going to use it. Week two, we talked about the gift of our decisions, and that was the one Dale highlighted here in the beginning. We all have decisions to make, and so we need to help make decisions to help us make better decisions and decisions that are kingdom-minded. Today, we're going to transition to God's gifts to us of our resources, and we're going to look at Exodus 35 in this story. And let me just say it up front and be clear. We're going to be talking about generosity today. So just take a breath and go with me, because I think one of the biggest things we can understand in terms of God's gifts is many. We need to have an understanding and a healthy perspective of God's gift of generosity, because it's not just us being generous. We're going to learn and we're going to understand that God is incredibly generous to us, not just with stuff. This isn't about stuff. This is about God's generous gifts to us. We're going to talk a lot about the grace and mercy of God given to us. It's going to be incredible, and I love it. Exodus 35. Let me give you a little background to tell you about where... I better back up. I'm going to fall off the stage. Tell you where we're at. So in this narrative, in this story, what we saw is leading up to where we're at now, the people of Israel, this nation of God, was in slavery. Okay, they were put in a nation and a group of people where they were enslaved and worked. And God, by his grace and his mercy, freed them from slavery. And we've seen this story played out maybe. We've read about this story about Moses and them leading out out of slavery and out of freedom. And what we're going to learn is that God didn't just get them out of slavery to get them out of slavery. God set them free, offered them forgiveness and freedom, so he could set them apart from the rest of the world. And his goal was to create this nation who would be distinct, who would be a nation that with other people saw this nation, they would know God. How incredible that if an entire nation would look at another group of people, when they could look at them, they could know God. And we're going to see that God not only did that for the nation of Israel when he got them out of slavery, that's what he does for us. That's what he's calling us to do. That when people see us, not just living hope, but followers of Jesus, when people see us, we want them to see God. God is creating us and shaping us to be distinct, to be followers of God and to be more like him every single day. And so we're going to look at that and we're going to talk about what it is, because we're going to understand that the power and presence of God changes us. And what does it look like to have that distinctive mark in our lives? Now, so we're going to say it so you can breathe out. Again, I'm not going to beg you for money. Take a breath, okay? Let's relax a little bit. It's not my job today. We're not asking for millions of dollars. In fact, if you're a guest with us, we don't even pass an offering plate, okay? Let's breathe easy this morning, all right? But again, it's an element of God's gifts to us. The truth is, it's not just Christians who are generous, right? Many of you have coworkers, you have friends who are not followers of Jesus. In fact, they don't want anything to do with them. But they're some of the most generous people on the face of the planet with their time, their decisions, their resources. So it's not a matter of being a follower of Jesus that makes us generous. What makes us generous, there's distinctions within a Christian that makes us a follower of Jesus generous. So let's look at this. In Exodus chapter 35, we're going to start in verse 4. Then Moses said to the whole community of Israel, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord: gold, silver, and bronze." And then he lists a whole bunch of other items about what to bring. Jump down to verse 10. "Come, all you are gifted craftsmen, construct everything that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle and its sacred tent, its covering, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts." All right, here's what you're to build. All right, gather all the supplies, build this stuff. Verse 20. "So the whole community of Israel left Moses and returned to their tents. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. They brought all the materials needed for the tabernacle, for the performance of its rituals, and for the sacred garments. Both men and women came, all whose hearts were willing. They brought to the Lord their offerings of gold, brooches, earrings, rings from the fingers, and necklaces. They presented gold objects of every kind as a special offering to the Lord. All those who owned the following items willingly brought them: blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat hair for cloth, and tanned ram skins and fine goat skin leather. And all who had silver and bronze objects gave them as a sacred offering to the Lord. And those who had acacia wood brought it for the use in the project. All the women who were skilled in sewing and spinning prepared blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen cloth. All the women who were willing used their skills to spin the goat hair into yarn. The leaders brought onyx stones and the special gemstones to be set in the ephod and the priest's chest piece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. So the people of Israel, every man and woman who was eager to help in the work of the Lord had given them through Moses, brought their gifts and gave them freely to the Lord. Now, if you keep reading, what we're going to see this epic giving campaign happen around this mountain. People are just going to come and they're going to bring all of this stuff and they're just going to bring it and bring it and bring it and bring it. I mean, it's just nonstop. They're just going to be bringing all of this stuff. But what we don't see, what we don't notice, because we haven't read it, but if you go and read it, when the people of Israel got out of slavery, they almost immediately pushed back against God. They almost immediately started worshiping other idols. They said, God, we don't trust you. We don't need you. So thanks for the freedom. Adios. Right? So they essentially say, God, we don't want you in our lives. And so they step away. Now that's exactly after being freed by the grace of God through his people into slavery. So what does God do? How does God react? God decides, I'm going to react. He says, I'm going to lean into you. I'm going to lean into the nation of Israel through grace. I'm going to extend forgiveness. I'm going to show that nation mercy. He moves towards them and not away. Sure, there's discipline, but there is an abundant amount of grace. There is an abundant amount of forgiveness, right? And a lot of us, the nation would say, okay, we've been there. We were slaves, we're free, we ignored God. Now it's time to get back and we're going to start building this temple. We're going to build God's church. And day after day, they start bringing the supplies and they start serving with their talents and their skills to build the kingdom, to build the nation in response to God. And they're generous with their stuff. They're generous with their time, their decisions, their skills, and their resources. And it's because of the greatness that God has shown them. All right, but what we're going to do, we're going to look at what Pastor Matt Chandler calls the M's of generosity. The M, as in Mike, M's of generosity. The first one is the motive. The motive of generosity. Again, here's the deal. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to be generous. Some of those generous people I know don't follow Jesus. And in fact, they're so much more generous than a bunch of stingy Christians I know. Amen? I'm sorry. This is true. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to be generous at all. That's just not the way it works. So when we talk about a motive of generosity, we're not looking at our motive is to draw attention to ourselves. Our motive is not to do it to earn something. That is not the motive of our generosity. The motive of our generosity is a life changed by Jesus. The motive of generosity is for the world, when they see us, they will know Jesus. That is the motive of our generosity, because we have received such lavish amount of grace given to us by God. The grace and forgiveness and mercy of God is poured out to us in enormous ways. And how are we going to respond to that? That is our motive. That is what drives us to generosity. It's in response to what God has done for us. God is full of love. Look at this in Romans. Romans, you don't have to look. Sorry, I keep forgetting. There's no tech. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says this. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. That's encouraging, right? But hear this. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. In other words, you cannot out-sin the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do, no place you can go, no terrible thing you have done that the cross of Jesus Christ will not and cannot forgive. How incredible is that? And some of you say, yeah, you don't understand. I'm a really, really bad sinner. I've done a lot of really bad stuff. Did you hear what we just read? The grace of God comes out even more when sin happens. That is an incredible gift of generosity given to us by God. See, now if you're not a Christian and you may be here and you're thinking, if I go to church, God's just going to spite me, right? He's just going to zap me because I'm such a mess. No, that's not true. There is nothing we can do. God is here giving you grace, showing you mercy, and offering you forgiveness. There, you cannot out-sin the cross of Jesus Christ. That is an incredible gift of generosity. His grace exceeds it. And so when we get a snippet of this broken world, and just in our little world that we live in, and we start to experience the brokenness and the mess of this world, the hatred, the terrible things happen to other human beings because of us, when we start to see everything, we understand that God sees that. God sees every act of violence, every act of hatred and racism, every terrible thing. God sees it. And you know, for me, I just wonder, it's like, God, why do you even put up with this? Like, why don't you just wipe us out again? Because I guarantee you, I am no candidate for God anytime soon. Because if I saw that, I wouldn't offer forgiveness and grace by any means. I'm just telling you, I'm trying to be honest here. I'd be full of butt whooping, not grace, right? Like, I don't have patience for that, but that's a good thing that I'm not a candidate here. Because God is full of grace and mercy. That is the gift that God gave us. He has given it to us in abundance. That's our motive. The other motive for our generosity is the Christian who knows the Bible. Understand that we're just stewards of God's resources. The things that we have, the talents we've been given, the resources we've been given, is just given to us to be stewards of it. It's not really ours. You know that old adage that you can't take it with you when you die, right? And I love it in the book of Exodus. They've just come out of slavery. And they've gone through the wilderness and they've done all this stuff. And they bring this gold, they bring the silver, and they bring it to the temple. Where did they get it? I mean, I don't think they were saying, we worked really hard for this. No, you didn't. You were slaves. I don't think they ever would have said, it's like, I got mine. No, they didn't. Because of the grace of God went before you and helped you conquer nations, you were able to plunder all of this stuff. God's grace was in front of you. You didn't earn a thing. Where did they get it? It was by God's grace that they were given it. We are just stewards of the things and resources in our time and our decisions and our talents. We are stewards of what we have been given that He has lavished upon us. And some of you may say, nah, that's not my story. You don't understand. I work hard for what I have. And lovingly, I don't care how hard you work. You should work hard. That's why it's called work. And as followers of Jesus, we work for the glory of God. So it stands to reason, you should work hard. But the things that you have been given have been entrusted to you. Because the reality is, I know people that work just as hard, if not harder than you, who don't earn near as much as you. You have been given an opportunity and a gift to be a steward of the things that God has given you. How are you going to do that? How are you going to live that out? We understand it. We're not going to hoard it. We're not going to give it. We are going to be a steward of it. Earlier in Exodus, we read that God says, I'm going to create a kingdom of priests. I'm going to set these people apart. I'm going to set this nation apart that people will see me when they see this nation. We are stewards of the things, and we're not here with our resources to feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad for the money that you have earned. That's not it. Because that's not what motivates us. We're not here to feel bad. We're not here to try and earn it from God. But it's the reality, and some of you are like, yeah, sure, pastor says it. No. This is all of us. The things that I have been given, the responsibilities that I am in charge of, we are all in this together. So what makes us distinct is not our generosity. What makes us distinct is the motive of our generosity. We are moved by the reality that God trusts us with this stuff. Isn't that mind-boggling? Do you know that God trusts you? The first time I encountered this whole idea was not around money. It's when I held my newborn son for the first time. And I'm holding this little itty-bitty thing, and I'm like, God, what are you doing? You're trusting me with this? Like, I drop things, and I hit my head, and I trip up the stairs. Like, what are you doing? But God entrusted me with this life, with this soul. God entrusts you with what you have been given. What are we going to do? How are we going to be steward? Because what is our motivation? Our motivation comes with the abundance of grace that God has given us. So that's generosity. I'm a recipient of God's generosity through grace, and my life should outpour it to everybody else. That's what's motivating generosity. And the second one, the second M, the metrics. Metrics of generosity, okay? Now, if you're church folk, you're going to appreciate this. You're going to understand this. If you're a guest with us, you won't have a clue what I'm talking about, so try to follow along. See, what happens when we talk about the metrics of generosity, church folks start to say, okay, pastor, are you talking pre-tax or after-tax? You talking gross or net? Are you talking 5%, 10%, 20%? What? Give me a number here. Does the Old Testament apply to the New Testament? What are we doing? Give me something, right? And we start to muddy it up, and we start to add all of these things to the process, to the metric of our generosity. But you know something? That's not how God determines the metrics of our generosity. Look, do that study. If that's interesting to you, do it. It's a great study to figure out, does the Old Testament and New Testament apply, the percentages, the offering, and the tithe, because there's a reality. It's like, okay, pastor, is it the tithe? And then the offering is on top of it? What does that mean? Do the study. But that's not how God checks the metrics of generosity. Here's how he checks it. He checks the metrics of generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly, or listen to this, or in response to pressure. I'm not pressuring you. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. That word cheerful there, you know, we get the root, that is the root word for a word in our language called hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Can you picture that? God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. That's what God is after. God's not after all the metrics that we place on it, the 5%, 10%, or whatever. God is after our heart. God is after your heart in all things. The heart for your time, for your decisions, for your resources. God wants your heart. That is the metric in which he determines what he wants. That's what he's after over and over and over again. Now, some of you may say that all the church does is ask us for money. I've heard that a million times, probably a million more than you being in ministry. And I'm sorry, I truly am sorry you believe that, because there have been times I have sat through sermons. I have sat through speakers. I have talked with other Christians who I have felt walked away feeling the same way. But I want to assure you, please, as much as I can, that is not what we're doing today. That is not what God wants. God is after your heart. And very clearly it said that you should give in response to get what God is doing in your life, in response to that generosity. You don't give in response to pressure. You don't give in response to a drive-by guilting. You give in response to a heart changed by Jesus Christ. And it is a response and a reaction towards a generous God. Because the reality is, it's not just Christians who are generous. God has gifted us some resources. Now, some of you may be wondering that this is kind of a really stupid plan. Like, couldn't God figure out anything better? Because I know us. I know myself. I don't know all of you super well personally, but I know myself. Why would God entrust a very selfish, self-centered, entitled individual to bring his message to the world, to bring his branding to the world, to transform lives? That seems like a really ridiculous plan, doesn't it? But we can't do that. But thank you that we have the power of the Spirit of God to guide us. Because without the Spirit of God, it is silly. It is ridiculous. But with the Spirit of God leading us, with our hearts directed towards God, we can change the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's only with his power, it's with his name leading us. So we don't give reluctantly. We don't give under pressure. And again, I want to be very clear. We're not begging you for money right now. We're not passing a plate. We don't need $1 million. If you want to give it, I'm not going to stop you. But we're not asking for it. Okay? Hear me on this. We're not. But Jesus teaches more on money and stewardship in the Bible than he does any other topic. He teaches more on money and stewardship more than he does on heaven. The value of our resources is vital to furthering the kingdom of God. And he knows that. So look what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. If you're ever wondering, man, I don't know if my heart's right with God. I should go to the church and do a personality profile. No, go to your bank statement. I don't know if my heart's right. I should go to the church and... No, start with your bank. Start with the resources that you have been given. Do they reflect a life that is changed by Jesus? That is the metric that God uses. And we can do all those things. Those things are great. But the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be. See, God wants to move towards us, just like he did with the nation of Israel. He wants to move towards us with compassion, with mercy and forgiveness. And he wants our heart. He wants everything we are. Every time you stumble, every time you take a step away from God, his mercy and grace is there waiting for you. Every time you decide, I'm not going to whatever. Or every time I decide, I am going to do this instead of because of what God wants me to do, God is there waiting for you. The gifts that we get from God are abundant. And that is our response. That is our metric. It's the metric of generosity. It should not be 10%, 20%, 5%, whatever. The metric of our generosity is a heart change for Jesus. It says he loves a cheerful giver. And each giving according to what they have determined in their heart. Look, these metrics, these 10%, 5% are really good. Be strategic. Get yourself into a healthy place. There's nothing wrong with that. Hear me on that. Help yourself. But God loves a cheerful giver. It's about our heart. The next M is the method of generosity. The method of generosity. Now, within the method, there's four categories I want to talk about. And these categories are given by a pastor named John Tyson. He was a lot smarter than I am, so I stole his stuff. John Tyson came up with four categories within the method of generosity. All right, look, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes this about the church in Galatia. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So in one case, when we talk about the method of generosity, the first one we're going to talk about is where to be generous. That's the first category, is where to be generous. Now we see a clear picture in Scripture talking about the first place where is the local church and where you worship. And again, I'm not saying this as a cry for help and a cry for money. That is not the case at all. I want to affirm you in the fact that this church is one of the most generous churches I have served in. And I thank you, and I can't thank you enough for your generosity in so many ways. Because I'm not here to say, ooh, we're low on cash, help us out. I will never preach that sermon. I don't think they should ever be preached. Nobody should ever beg people for what is already God's. Okay? Hear me on that. I will never preach that sermon. Ever. But the reality is, we give to the local church who visits us in the hospital, who resources us with our own discipleship, who help us when we come together, we grow and we build, who pray for us, who take those same resources and start to reach people that we would never meet in our lives. We will reach out into our community. We will reach out to our nation, and we will do that. So we support the local congregation and group of people that we worship with. That is the first method. And Pastor Nathan is working with a team of people to create a new missions focus, a new outreach focus for us. They're creating a list of groups or individuals who Living Hope will intentionally, fiscally support. We're looking at local and national and international because we believe that with our resources as a church, we need to be good stewards in that. So they're being intentional on finding people and putting a dollar amount on here's who we're going to serve with our resources. And they're doing a great job of creating these things of who we have. This afternoon, some of you got an email. Right after, towards the end of this service, we're going to take it and we're going to celebrate the joy of losing a little bit of our debt. At Christmas, we asked people if they felt led to give. And we promised you that every dime that we received would go back into our community. And we're thankful that over $1,000 was given to East Dakota Transit and $1,000 to the Domestic Violence Network. That was because of your generosity. That is why we support and are generous to our local church. Because our local church serves and loves our community. You, because of your generosity, we were able to love and support a couple families recently that have lost loved ones. It's not just money. You were present with your time. You were present with the gifts that you gave and support that you gave. I'm not saying this so you can all back off, but here's the reality is that as a church, we're not hoarding money. We're not a bank. Go talk to Jason Howell if you need to make a deposit. We're not hoarding money. Nobody's getting rich here, okay? The money and resources that come in, we are trying to set the example to you about being a good steward and a good resource for our community, okay? That is our responsibility. That's the first one. But many people will say, yeah, all I see are you paying light bills and heat bills because we're adults. I'm sorry. I don't want to grow up. Right? I mean, that's reality. We have to pay those kind of bills. I'm sorry. So it's many, many things which keep it going. The next category, spontaneous generosity. Spontaneous generosity. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35 says this, there were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. I love that. Like somebody just is walking around and they saw the need and they're like, hey, I can meet that need. And they make a decision to help meet that need. That's spontaneous generosity. It wasn't planned out. It wasn't anything intentional around that. I read a story of a young man who was getting started in his career, and he and his wife had just this clunker of a car. And he had a lot of appointments, a lot of places to go, and it wasn't a reliable vehicle. And there was a lady in his church who saw that need and says, you know, I'm going to bless this young man with a really nice car. And she did. Now, long story short, this young man was a pastor, and he had to return the car to the gal. He says, thank you, but, because there's a stigma about pastors driving nice cars. So he got like a Honda Accord or something. I don't know. But I don't say that so you can just go buy your pastors a car. That's not what this is about. This is about understanding that she saw a need and she met it. Now, on the flip side, I want to be cautious because being spontaneous with our generosity is not just for those who have an abundance. There's another story I read about this couple who really didn't have much. In fact, they wouldn't even take vacations. But their heads were and eyes were always ready. They were always looking for somebody or something in which they could outpour in generous ways. And they saw a young family whose car broke down and they needed tires on their car. And so they scraped it together, they figured out how to do things, sold some stuff, and they put tires on this young family's car. They didn't have it, but they figured it out. Both are those situations of spontaneous generosity, putting ourselves in a position to be spontaneous and be aware of the people around us. And there are many stories of like this. And I always love to use this reference. In 2005, there's a wonderful little movie. I highly encourage you to watch it, called Robots. It was an animated movie, and it was a wonderful little movie. And there's a tagline in that movie called, "See a need, fill a need." See a need, fill a need. Really simple. But it's this idea, that's spontaneous generosity. It's just you're looking. If you see it, you can fill it. And we as a church want to be in a position, if there's a need presented in front of us, we want to be able to fill that need. We can't always do it, and we have to be good stewards of our stuff, and so we can't always do it, but that's our goal. And that's a resource that we have. And there are many stories like that. The next category is a secret. Secret generosity. This is the one where you give in secret, and it's only God who knows. It's only God who is aware about the gift and the generosity you gave. Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you pay all those fun adult bills, and then at the end of the month, you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I just have no clue. And then maybe there's a point where you just receive this generous gift and it meets your needs and maybe even above it. I don't know. And what do? Thank you, Jesus. You got to thank somebody, right? I mean, you don't know who did it. That's secret generosity. It's only God who is getting the praise and the glory for what we have been given and what happens, right? There is a joy. Along with the missions people that we're supporting, Pastor Nathan and this group is going to create a way that we, as a church body, can go on some short-term trips. And where our goal is to go to places and understand something, because there is joy in generosity. When you go somewhere and you just see them, they have nothing. They're not pursuing what we're pursuing. But there's joy. There's just a simple joy and beauty in their heart. And when you go and you experience that, it's just, you recognize that, you know what? God is enough. And to see these people who have nothing, and they're just filled with joy, we get a new understanding of what that looks like, what it means to be joyful. I've never met a pastor, frankly, that says my people are begging to give more than what we can do. We don't know what to do with it all. I really have yet to experience that. And again, I want you to hear me that this is not me begging for money in any way, shape, or form. But we can be a part of what God is up to in our day. We have an opportunity to see those needs and fill those needs in this day. Now, if you look at the story in sacrificial giving, the story continues on. We see it in Exodus 36. Or no, sorry, forgive me, back to 2 Corinthians. It says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in their gifts for the believers." People are begging to be a part of this. Not just with their money, but with their resources, with their skills, with their talents, because they see the movement of God in their world. They want to jump on board. They want to be a part of what God is doing. Did you know something, that God is infectious? The Spirit of God in the people's lives are infectious, because when they see you, this is how distinct God made you. God made us to be set apart, and God is infectious. And he wants people to see him through you. And people just jumped on board. So we want to be a part of the movement of God. And they just gave and they showed up. What can we do? We don't have anything, but we want to do it. Let's continue the story. It says, "They did even more than we had hoped for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving." What's the act of grace? It's graciousness, right? You excel in everything. Let's not forget to excel in graciousness to our world, right? And so now that is sacrificial generosity. Now, I want to step back and I want to say this, that if you're hearing this and you're not getting excited because you're in a position where financially you might have a lot of debt, and you might have a place where you don't really understand how you can live any of this out, I want to encourage you to get some help. We would love to help you with that. We'd love to resource you and help you make deliberate, intentional steps to get yourself into a healthy position financially. And I say this, and I encourage you on this, not because then you can give more to the church. That's not it. It's so you can experience the joy and graciousness from God more fully. And so we're not tied down to this. Now, let me give you some perspective, okay? So you don't think the preacher's just blowing smoke. Here's the deal. I was never one of those guys who got the SMART scholarship in college. My wife was. I was not. And that proved itself by me choosing to go to a really expensive school. And then I went to grad school. Okay, Dave Ramsey, people, close your ears. I am swimming in student loan debt. The margin for our lives right now is small. This is a deliberate step that my family and I are choosing and trying to get help to get into a place where we have more margin and we can live out these categories more fully. I understand what it means to be in this place. Okay? So I'm not telling you what I don't understand or experience. A lot of us have a lot of these debts, but I want you to understand something, that we are here to help you. We are here to serve you. We want to help you get in a better position. Again, not so you can give to the church, but you can feel and experience the freedom of generosity and the joy it brings. We understand that it's better to give than to receive, right? Recently was Christmas. One of the best parts is giving a gift and watching the expression on their face. We love to see the people's expression when they get a gift, right? Ooh, will they like it? We understand that concept, that it's better, and we want to encourage you to do that. And I want to start by getting it on the ground. Here's the deal. Evangelism and generosity are like, they're married. They're so closely tied together. And oftentimes we say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, here's the deal. Here's the reality. Start by being generous. So what we're going to do, we're going to start seeing. We're going to start looking. We're going to look at our neighborhood. We're going to look at our coworkers. We're going to start seeing people, because those people are loved by God. And those people are given grace by God. And we're going to notice maybe our coworkers in a place that's rough. Or you're going to notice a classmate of yours who's really just in a down spot. Or maybe they've worn the same clothes for 4 days in a row. And you're going to reach out and say, hey, look, I'm not being nosy. Are you okay? Can I help? Let me buy you lunch. Let's go talk. And you start there, and you're generous with your time. You're generous with your resources. And you are an example to that person. You are a witness to that person about the generosity of God in your life. That's what makes us distinct. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we genuinely care for the people of God. That is what makes us distinct. That is the gift that God gives us. Everyone. How can we meet that need? How can we meet that need? We see that. How can we do it? How can we help transform lives and change lives? There's more to the story in Exodus. Exodus 36, starting in verse 3. Moses gave them the materials donated by the people of Israel as sacred offerings for the completion of the sanctuary. But the people continued to bring additional gifts each morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and reported, "The people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave the command, and this message was sent to the camp. Listen to this message. "Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough." So the people stopped bringing their offering. Their contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project. Earlier we said that we got to start building it. And so they come and they bring it and they bring it and they bring it. And now they have to say, "Stop. You're too generous." I'm envious. Selfishly, this is why I'm not God. I would love to be in a position where I would look at you in the face and say, stop bringing it. Everybody has met Jesus. Poverty is canceled. Marriages have been restored. We're done. Stop bringing. I would love to be in that position. What would it look like if Living Hope reached out to Madison, Lake County, and this world in such a generous way that we can be a part of this movement of God, this thing that is so addictive and enticing about God, because it's God's generosity to us in which we respond. Just take a minute and do that. Begs the question, what might happen? Think about it. What might happen? Think of those coworkers you have, those friends you have, those family members you have. What might happen if they encountered the grace of Jesus in their life because of your generosity? So I want to shift. I want to shift to a time I want to really celebrate you. I want to celebrate your generosity. Like I said, at Christmas Eve, we put out a challenge. Hey, look, if you feel led to give, every dime will go out to the community. We gave a couple $1,000 back into our community. Also, over Christmas or shortly before, we have, by the generosity of a few secret gifts, secret generosity, we were able to make a big step forward as a church to get rid of debt for us so we can be more active and intentional reaching the people. So what I want to do, if you are a board, if you're an advisory council member, I would like you to come up front. If you are a staff member, come up front. This morning, Floyd Rummel, who's also on your advisory council, was here at first service, so he is not here today. But what I'd like to do, Sheila, would you grab those, please? We, because of your generosity, we paid off our mortgage. We are debt-free. So that is awesome, and we're excited. Now, I'm going to be full disclosure. We still have a loan that we took out for some building improvements, so we are not free and clear. But this is something. So about a month ago or so, I gave you a state of the church, and I told you, I gave you numbers. And people felt led by God to do so. And this is a great way that we're going to celebrate. Now, somebody want to do the honors of lighting it on fire? Brent, you love fire, right? All right, here's the deal. Here's the deal. This is not the original deed. When you get to the point and you can do this in your life, don't burn your deed. Just making that clear. I am not being held responsible for this. We are so excited to be able to do this and to be able to celebrate and move forward in the kingdom of God and by doing this. So what I want to do, I want to pray real quick over this, and I want to celebrate the generosity of you, but most importantly, of God's grace to us. Father God, thank you. This facility, these people, our resources are yours. Thank you for the generosity that you have given us, because I know that later today, I'm going to probably do or say something really not worthy of your kingdom. But your grace is already there. Because you say that when I sin, when I make a mistake, your grace abounds so much more. And this deed, this title that we have, and this facility that we now worship in, is a place that people will find hope and healing in your name. And we can celebrate that by not having to take those resources and put it towards that. And I thank you for your generosity, and I thank you for the generosity of these people, and may your name be praised in everything we do and we say and the way we live. Thank you, Jesus, it is for you. Amen. All right. Mr. Artson, would you please, yes, light her up. So now I was made aware at first service that we're directly under smoke detector, so we're going to put it in the case really, really soon. And it stinks really bad, so I'm sorry. I'd like to thank Sean McGilvery for the bucket to protect it. So, Thank you. We are beyond excited and honored to partner with you in ministry to our communities and to our world. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the way that you serve Jesus and love Jesus. Let us know how we can help you and resource you in any way you need. Would you stand with me, please? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you go understanding the graciousness of God in your life and the generosity he has expressed to you, and that you would go and turn it around to the people in your lives. God bless you. Go in grace and peace.